Heavenly Father, we come to you now, and Lord, we want to thank you for the time you've given us, the place you've given us, the opportunity you've given us, and Lord, most importantly, your word that you've given us to learn more about you, who you are, what Christ did for us through his death and through his life to gain, to give us the atonement for our sins. Lord, tonight is your night. It's given to you, and Lord, we want to commit it to you first and foremost. Father, I pray your Spirit would move freely among us and in our hearts, penetrate our hearts, give us things that we've never thought of before. Help us to understand your word better. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I teased earlier or last week that Scott lined me up tonight just so he could go to Nathan's commissioning service, but I realized he probably set me up here so that more people from Grace would go to his commissioning service. In saying that, I thank you guys for being here. I really do. It gives me a lot of encouragement. And this week has been a struggle for me. There's a lot of spiritual warfare going on prior to leaving, at least in my life, and I've heard Brandon's having some struggles also at work, and Scott is just pressed on all sides right now. And this is not something to be worried about, but it's something to be understood, as that's the enemy attacking us and trying to prevent us from doing what the Lord has commissioned us to do, is to go to India and to preach the gospel to these pastors in a way that they will understand it better fully and be able to teach it and preach it among their own churches in Bhutan. And having said that, what we're going to study tonight is the atonement, okay? That is a pivotal part of our Christian understanding. Let me start out. It says, before Jesus was born, an angel appeared to Joseph, and he told him what name to give the child that Mary would have. At the same time he told him what name to give Jesus, he also told him what Jesus was sent for. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, we read, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. He saves us both through the life he lived and the death he died. The work that Jesus did while living and dying is what we call and what we refer to as the atonement. That's the work that he accomplished for our behalf in the process of his living and his dying. Now, that's what we're going to study tonight. Let's give clear definition of what atonement is, okay? Now, the first thing in your notes, and there's no fill in the blank here, but this is in your notes, the atonement is the work that Christ did in his life and death to earn our salvation, okay? That's what the atonement is. It's the work that Christ did through his life, through his death, to earn our salvation. This topic's the core of our ministry as Christians, so it's very important that we carefully study the issue, study all the issues that are connected around atonement. If we don't understand what Christ did for us, our evangelism and our preaching is fruitless, our Christian life is weakened, and our ministry is not filled with power and truth. The truths connected to the atonement cannot be ignored or neglected. So, we must consider carefully what the Scriptures teach about the atonement of Jesus Christ. So, there's much to study here. Okay, the number one thing in your notes, the meaning of the atonement, and meaning is the underlined word. The meaning of atonement. The idea of atonement includes four things, and we're going to go through all four of the things, but the first one is next in your notes. The atonement repays God for the wrong that we've done, and repays is the underlined word. The atonement repays God for the wrong that we've done. Whenever we sin, we're responsible to make things right with the person we sinned against. In other words, paying for damages. If we steal, we must repay the person we stole from. If we damage someone's property, we need to repair it at our own cost. If we offend someone, we should apologize and try to make things right. Paying for the wrong that we've done is part of the idea of atonement. And since we've all sinned against God, our sins must be atoned for. We owe God for the damages that we caused through our sin. Somehow God must be repaid for the wrong that we've done against him. And what this means is that our payment is to be punished for our sins. That's our payment. So in order to pay back God for the sins that we have to be punished. The sins have to be punished for. The punishment we deserve for our sins is like a debt too great for us to pay. Our sins are so great that there's nothing we can do to fully repay God for the wrongs that we've done against him. Our sins are so great that any attempt to repay him will fall short, because even the good things that we do are like filthy rags to God. That's why we need a Savior to atone for us, because we can't do it ourselves. We need one who would take our punishment and make full payment for our sins. And that is what Jesus did for us when he died. In Galatians 3, verse 13, we read, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is any or everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" By suffering in our place, Jesus paid for our sin. And by becoming a curse for us, he atoned for our sin. So atonement repays God for the wrong we've done. Now the second thing that atonement does, and this would be in your notes, atonement removes the offense that we've committed against God. And removes is the underlined word. Atonement removes the offense that we've committed against God. When we sin, we need our sin to actually be taken away from us. We need the stain of our sin to be removed. We need it washed away completely. We need the black spot of our soul to be blotted out so it no longer remains. In other words, we need our sins erased. But like a leopard, we cannot change our spots. Only God can make us clean. We cannot remove our own sins. And that's what God does for us when he forgives us. Forgiveness removes our sins from us. It literally erases our sins. So Jesus' death on the cross was for the removal of sins and the offenses that we've committed against God. God's holy law condemned us for our unholy crimes. Like a court of law, there were many charges against us, and we were guilty of them all. But Jesus set those charges aside. He canceled the record. He canceled the record of all of the crimes that we had, and removed every offense that we have committed against him by his grace. He literally deleted our criminal record. Colossians 2, verse 13 and 14 read, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." So by dying for us, Jesus repaid God for our sins and has removed our sins from us. Those are the first two ideas included in the idea of atonement. The third thing of atonement, and this is letter C in your notes, atonement reconciles us back to the God we've offended. Reconciles is the underlying word. Atonement reconciles us back to the God we've offended. We've already seen that when we sin, we offend God. And by offending God, we've broken our relationship with Him. And God's nature is to hate sin and to punish it. Sin has destroyed our relationship with God, and He cannot accept us as we are. We can't expect any fellowship with Him or acceptance by Him until atonement is made. So something must be done to bring reconciliation with the God that we've offended. That's what Jesus did for us when He atoned for our sins. In Colossians 1, verse 21 and 22, we read, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him." So atonement makes friends out of enemies. It changes the relationship from hostile to peace. Reconciliation is related to the fourth part of atonement, and that's letter D in your notes. It's atonement restores our disrupted fellowship with God. And restores is the underlying word. Atonement restores our disrupted relationship with God. Now, it's one thing to stop fighting with someone you've offended. And it's another thing to have a full, unhindered fellowship restored again. The verse that we read, Colossians 1, verse 21-22, just prior to that, verse 19 and 20, reads this way. "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross." Paul said it this way in Romans 5, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's not talking about a peaceful feeling. It's talking about the peace that comes when war ends. The fighting that used to be between us and God is now ended because Christ died for us. He made peace with God for us. He literally stopped the war on our behalf. He has reconciled us back to God, ending the war. Atonement brings about a full restoration of our relationship with God. First, it repays for what we've done wrong. Secondly, it removes all the offenses that we've done, all the offenses of sin. Third, it reconciles us to God. And finally, fourth, it fully restores our relationship to Him. This is what the atonement of Jesus Christ does for us. And it was no small thing that Christ did for us. Our sins were so great that it was impossible for us to atone for ourselves. We needed someone to be our Savior who would do all of these things for us. We needed someone to pay for our sins, to remove our sins, erase them, to reconcile us back to God, and to restore to us what we had lost. And God intervened into our helpless and hopeless condition and atoned for our sin. God took the initiative even while we were running away from Him and committing more and more sins against Him. Now we understand the meaning of atonement. Number two in your notes is the cause of atonement, and cause is the underlying word. The cause of atonement. Now, what was the ultimate reason that led Christ coming to earth to begin with? Why did He come to die for our sins? To answer this, we can't begin by looking at ourselves. It is true that atonement was certainly for our benefit, but the cause of the atonement originated somewhere outside of ourselves. To understand the root cause of atonement, we have to look at the character of God Himself. And the Scripture points to two things of God's character that are important to understand here in relating to atonement. The first one, letter A in your notes, is the love of God. Love is the underlying word. The love of God. The motive of God's love is seen as the most familiar verse in the Bible. Okay? His motive is seen in the most familiar verse in the Bible, and you all know it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Now, why does God love us? That's a good question. Are we just so lovable? It's not because there's anything lovable in us, okay? Now, I want you to picture yourself for a minute. Do you know those big, soft, fluffy teddy bears that a lot of times we give our children, and they're just plush, and you can just squeeze them, and they're soft, and you just want to hold the thing? Well, we're not those things. And in God's eyes, we are not soft, fluffy teddy bears. We're cactuses, okay? That's what we are. But God still wants to love us. And yet, that's what we do to him. And the answer to this is because 1 John 4:8, the second part of this verse says, because God is love. It's not just that he loves, he is love. God is so infinitely loving that he even loves creatures as wicked and as worthless as we are. So that is the first motive of God in saving us, is his love. It's not our love for God, but it's his love for us. His love for us has always come before our love for him. There's another reason that God caused the atonement for our sins, and that's letter B in your notes. It would be the justice of God. And justice is the underlying word. The justice of God. God is not only loving, he's also righteous. Now, a judge doesn't tell a murderer, it's okay if he murdered someone, then let him go free without punishment. Okay, if he did that, he would be unjust, completely unjust. He didn't carry out the proper justice, the crimes haven't been punished, and that wouldn't be the right thing to do. In the same way, God's justice required him to find a way to punish our sins. Okay, because of God's justice, our sins had to be punished. And in your notes, next it says the penalty for our sins has to be paid. And penalty is the underlying word. The penalty for our sins has to be paid. God cannot accept us into full fellowship unless the penalty is paid in full. But we cannot pay for the sins ourselves. We can't pay for them in full. We can't even partially pay for them. Even spending, and this is to give you an idea of how poorly we would be at trying to pay for our sins, even spending an eternity in hell would never sufficiently pay for the punishment of our sins. Infinitely evil sins require an infinitely righteous payment. And that is why God sent Jesus to be the atonement for our sins. Romans 3:25, we read, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith, this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. We know that Jesus' death showed us God's love, but Paul is saying that the reason Jesus died was to show God's righteousness. It showed that God's justice required that our sins be punished. And so God did punish our sins. And in your notes, it would read, God carried out the punishment of our sins upon Jesus instead. And instead is the underlined word. God carried out the punishment of our sins upon Jesus instead. So our sins were indeed punished. Jesus suffered for us so that God's righteousness or righteous justice would be satisfied. And now God can forgive us and accept us. Because God sent Jesus to pay the penalty of our sins. Romans 3:26, we read, "It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." So both the love of God and the justice of God were the ultimate causes of the atonement. But there's something else we need to understand. And it's number three in your note, the necessity of the atonement. Necessity is the underlined word. The necessity of the atonement. And sometimes people would ask, is there any other way that God could have saved us other than sending his son to die for us? And before we answer that question, we need to realize something. Letter A in your note, the atonement was not absolutely necessary. Absolutely is the underlined word. The atonement was not absolutely necessary. Again in your notes, God did not have to save any people at all, and any is the underlined word. God did not have to save any people at all. God had every right to leave us under our condemnation. We rightly deserve the punishment of our sins. God would be completely right for punishing us instead of his son. Next in your notes, God could have left us all in our condemnation just like he did the angels. And angels is underlined word. God could have left us all in our condemnation just like he did the angels. In 2 Peter 2:4 we read, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment." God did not make a way of salvation for the angels who sinned. And God was not unjust in doing that. God doesn't have to save anyone. He would be perfectly righteous to send us all to hell forever without any provision of salvation. But it's God's incredible mercy that he chose to save any of us. It was his immeasurable love. So once God in his love decided to save some of us, there was no other way for God to do it other than through the death of his son. Letter B in your notes. The atonement was necessary if God was going to save any sinners, and save is the underlined word. The atonement was necessary if God was going to save any sinners. So what we see is the atonement was not absolutely necessary, but once God decided to save us, the atonement was absolutely necessary. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed Matthew 26:39, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours." Now, the cup was symbolic. It was symbolic to referring to the sufferings of the cross. Now, it's safe to say that Jesus always prayed according to his Father's will. And it's also safe to say that Jesus always prayed in fullness and faith. So what this prayer tells us, it shows us that it was not possible for Jesus to avoid the death on the cross. The Father didn't give Jesus another option for atoning for our sins. The reason is because dying for us was the only way to do it. There was no other way for him to do it. If Jesus was going to accomplish the work the Father sent him to do, and if people were going to be redeemed for God, then it was necessary for him to die on the cross. Jesus said something similar after his resurrection when he was talking with two men on the road to Emmaus. In Luke 24, verses 25 and 26, we read, "And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Jesus understood that God's plan of redemption made it necessary for him to die for the sins of his people. This was the only way for us to be saved. There is no other way. There never was another way. Do you think that God would have done it, done all this to his only son, if there had been another way? God, in his infinite wisdom, knew that there was only one way to atone for our sins. He knew that there was only one way to display both his love and his righteousness at the same time. God knew, and this is in your notes now, God knew that there was only one way to fully pay for the infinite penalty of sin, and penalty is the underlined word. God knew that there was only one way to pay for the infinite penalty of sin. Again, in your notes, he had to provide a satisfactory substitute, and provide is the underlying word. He had to provide a satisfactory substitute. Now, Hebrews argues that the Old Testament sacrifices could not atone for sin. In Hebrews 10:4, we read, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." The Old Testament sacrifices were not sufficient to actually take away sins. They were symbols that pointed forward in time to something else, something better. They were pointing forward to Jesus' perfect sacrifice of himself as the substitute. So every time they would sacrifice an animal for sin, God would temporarily leave their sins unpunished. In Romans 3:25, we read, "Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith, this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins." When sacrifices were faithfully offered, what actually washed away their sins was not the animal's blood. Hebrews 10:11, we read, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." A sacrifice of this type is just a substitute. And God had to provide a better sacrifice to substitute for our sins. What was required was to actually wash away our sins was a better sacrifice. God had to provide a better sacrifice than what they had been doing previously. Hebrews 9:23, we read, "Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified and with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." Now in your notes, he had to punish his infinitely holy son, and punish is the underlined word. He had to punish his infinitely holy son. Now, this better sacrifice had to be a perfect and sinless sacrifice. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, we read, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. The book of Hebrews emphasizes that Christ had to die for our sins. In Hebrews 2:17 we read, "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of all the people." Jesus had to do it. Now in your notes, he did this so he could pardon his infinitely sinful creatures, and pardon is the underlying word. So he could pardon his infinitely sinful creatures. Now you know who that is, that's us. Infinitely sinful. Only the blood of Jesus Christ would really take away sins. Hebrews 9:26, we read, "But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Jesus' one sacrifice did more than all of the countless Old Testament sacrifices that had to be done constantly, repeatedly, over and over. Jesus' sacrifice was the final sacrifice. His sacrifice was the only one that could sufficiently put away sins forever. Hebrews 9:12. "He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats or calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." Now in your notes, his death on the cross was so sufficient that it atoned for all the sins that God's people committed before his death, as well as those committed after it. And before and after are the two words underlined. His death on the cross was so sufficient that it atoned for all the sins of God's people committed before his death, as well as those committed after it. Hebrews 9:15 we read, "Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who were called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." This is how Old Testament believers were saved. Not by repeated animal sacrifices, but by Jesus' single sacrifice. Jesus' atonement not only reached forward to us, but backward to those who lived and died under the Old Testament. They had to look forward to the coming Savior who would fully and finally atone for the sins before their God. In Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." The animal sacrifices were temporary reminders that pointed them to the permanent solution that Jesus would accomplish on the cross. Everything, and I mean everything, in Scripture declares this, Old Testament on. Jesus' death was our rescue. He paid the price that freed us from our punishment of our guilt. He set us free from slavery of our sin. He delivered us from the expectation of God's wrath. He reconciled us to the heart of God. There is no other way for God to save us than for Christ to die in our place. There was no other way to satisfy the justice and wrath of God against our sin. Now in your notes, Jesus had to become a man to identify with us in our temptations and endure our punishment. Now, identify and endure are the two underlined words. Jesus had to become a man to identify with us in our temptations and endure our punishment. And as a perfect man, Jesus had to die in order to remove the sins from God's sight. By dying in our place, he became our substitute. Now, in your notes, there was no other way to atone for our sins, and other is the underlined word. There was no other way to atone for our sins. Again, in your notes, there was no greater way to show us God's love. And greater is the underlined word. There was no greater way to show us God's love. 1 John 4:10, we read, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he had loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, in conclusion, because Jesus' one sacrifice covers all of our transgressions, and because through faith in him we have been reconciled to God, we've been made righteous before God and have been given the status of adopted children in God's family. Now, finally, in your notes, we should be restrained from sin and compelled to obedience by the love of Christ. And restrained and compelled are underlined words. We should be restrained from sin and compelled to obedience by the love of Christ. Now in Romans 2, verse 4, we read, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" That the love and kindness has been made known to us and is measured by the cross of his death. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, "But the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who, for their sake, died and was raised." Now may Jesus' atoning death and his strong love make us happy and obedient as Christians. Well, it's about roundup time. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the atonement that Christ did on our behalf. We thank you that your love and through your justice it was made. Father, I pray now that we would take those things that we've heard and refreshed in our mind, take it to heart, ponder those things, think about them. Lord, give us an opportunity in the upcoming week to present the gospel in light of what we know about our faith and our atonement. Thank you again for this time. I pray now for everybody, safe passage home tonight. I pray for Scott and the families that have attended Nathan's commissioning service, Lord. I pray for Nathan and his family, Lord, that you would continue to bless them and encourage them. And Lord, carry them through this endeavor that they're upon right now, seeking your wisdom, your guidance, your provision. Lord, thank you again. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.